All right, Romans 15. At this time, I'm going to have Allie Nathan come and read Romans 15, verses 14 through 21 for us. Many of you would know Allie. She is part of the worship team, but also she's part of our staff. She's Danny's wife, and she's part of our staff in serving with Grace students, mentoring lots of young ladies in our church and helping facilitate that ministry as well. And she also serves with women's ministry as well. So I'm grateful for her contribution to our church as a sister in the Lord. So if you would please stand in honor of reading of God's word as Allie reads Romans 15 for us.
I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard him will understand. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Will you join with me in another word of prayer? Heavenly Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, we do ask that you, through your Spirit, would open our hearts to behold Christ. God, on this day, as we consider all that you've done in the past, we give you thanks. And we celebrate your work. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to the task at hand, to what you've given us and called us to. And we do pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see where you're leading us, opportunities ahead. And we pray that you would be working in us, that we might love you and know you. So now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to behold, as Danny prayed, wondrous things in your law, and that you might write your eternal truths on all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on a day like Vision Sunday, we all tend to be thinking ahead to where we're going. And that leads us to consider who we are, our identity, what we're really about. So let me ask, does anyone remember when McDonald's sold pizza? Some of you, all right? Believe it or not, this actually took place in my lifetime, but I don't remember it much. But McDonald's became a major success in America, obviously through burgers and fries, and doing that fast. They were a fast food company, but they saw others making money through pizza, and they said, let's get into the pizza game. But if you read the story on this, you'll realize that it didn't take long for McDonald's to stop selling pizza. Why? Because it was outside of their identity. They weren't a pizza joint. They were a fast food burger and fries place. In fact, there was actually there were a couple of restaurants up until a couple years ago that still hung on long enough. But anyways, corporate finally said, you're done with that. But institutions who misunderstand their identity often lose focus on their mission and their vision. They begin to pursue things that are out of scope with who they are. And this is true for individuals as well. Individuals who don't have a clear sense of their identity and don't have a rest in a settledness and a confidence in who God has created them to be will flounder around the world. That's true for institutions, and that's true for individuals, and that's also true for churches. Churches who miss out or who lack clarity on who they are and what God has created the church to be will experience a measure of mission drift. And you might see this in our society. There might be churches in your neighborhood or churches that you drive past that you wonder about what they mean to teach or what they think they're about in the world. And you might wonder at some point, how did they get to where they are now? What happened? How is what they're presenting seems to be so disconnected from the word or from what a church that you know seems to be. Well, so much of that is because of a mission drift that began with a lack of clarity in who they were. So as I said, on a day like Vision Sunday, the tone of the title leads us to think about what's next. Where are we going? And maybe you came in here today with expectations of a grand new strategy or brand new initiatives, strategic plans, and you're going to be just a little bit disappointed in some of those things today. That doesn't mean those things are not important. In fact, our staff and our elders have begun some discussions related to those kinds of specific goals and strategies about what God is calling us to in the now and what are opportunities that we have for the future. Those are very much important conversations that we are beginning to have right now. But before we ever outline clear strategic goals or renew a vision for this season, we must first understand who we are. We need clarity on our identity. Knowing our identity is central to how we live, and it's central to the mission we pursue. So this morning, I want to focus on several foundational aspects of who we are as a church. And I want us to consider how those foundational aspects, those foundational pieces of our identity, lead us to pursue a bold and ambitious vision. Jason Allen is a leader, the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an influential thinker in our day in evangelical circles. And I've been really helped by his understanding of how the identity of an institution is a mix of their convictions, their mission, and their vision. He would say that convictions are what an institution believes, a mission is why an institution exists, and a vision then is where is an institution going. And I want to help us to consider who we are in light of those three areas this morning. So if you're following your worship program, I hope you are. You'll notice a collection of texts. We'll be in several texts this morning, but the anchor of the whole vision is part of what we already read in Romans 15. But we'll have two statements of identity of who we are, and then a question about who could we be. So our first statement of identity, who is Grace Polaris Church? Well, first, we are a convictional people. We are a convictional people. Convictions are the anchors that provide stability through the storms of life and the rudder that keeps us moving in the right direction. The Bible is very much concerned with having right convictions or deeply held beliefs. In Jude verse 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." Jude has a deep convictional concern here. He speaks of the faith not as a faith that's evolving or changing with the time. He speaks of the faith as a set of standards to be embraced and then passed down to others. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes that God has gifted the church with leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And he picks up in verse 13, he writes that these leaders are gifted to the church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. In other words, Paul is saying that we need a deep set of convictions that provide stability and that mature us over time. See, a believer or a church without deeply held convictions is essentially like something floating in the ocean in the midst of a hurricane. There's nothing that anchors it. There's nothing that secures it. It is completely at the mercy of every wind of doctrine. The church must be a convictional people. See, I've said before that those who would be driven by a purely pragmatic, whatever works kind of mentality is kind of like that inflatable outside of a car dealership. right? It's flapping in the wind, right? It's kind of going crazy. We all look at it. It turns heads. It draws attention. But it certainly is the last thing that I would want to lean on to support me in the midst of a storm, right? See, a pragmatic approach of whatever works will turn heads. It'll make people interested, but it will never support people over the long run. In his leadership book called Conviction to Lead, Al Mohler says that wherever Christian leaders serve, in the church or in the secular world, their leadership should be driven by distinctively Christian conviction. And if that's true for Christian leaders, it's undoubtedly true for Christian churches. And all around us, churches and leaders are tempted to acquiesce to the cultural moment so as to avoid cultural confrontation. Historic Christian conviction is often quickly jettisoned in light of new ideas. And it is jettisoned to a point where even believers from decades ago would find that those beliefs unrecognizable or those practices unrecognizable to centuries of historic Christian conviction. Brothers and sisters, to have anything worth saying in this day and age, we must remain a convictional people. Our convictions about many things are spelled out in our beliefs and identity document. I hope this is something that every person here at Grace has. You can also access it on the website. But in this document, it sets a confessional statements for our fellowship of churches and also some unique statements for our particular church as well. But this document is not on the same level of Scripture, but it is a summary of biblical teaching. And it helps set the parameters, the boundaries for what we believe or what we practice and what we pursue as a church. But while I would love to go through all this individually, we won't take the time to do that today. I simply want to summarize two crucial doctrines that it is important, essential for a local church to remain committed to, convictional about. Two important doctrines. First is the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." We believe here at Grace, without apology, that the Bible is God's inspired and errant and authoritative word. It is breathed out by Him. It is without error. And it is authoritative, meaning that as we obey the Scripture, we are obeying God. So therefore, we preach the word. We teach the word. We sing the word. We pray the word. We obey the word because the word is God's revealed message to us. It is how we know Him. We must remain convictional about the Word of God. I am so proud that in the 60 years of existence of this church, that one of the things that we're known for, if you had asked people around, or if you asked people who have been part of this congregation for a long time, and you would ask the question, what is Grace Polaris Church known for? Or many people, they would say that Grace Polaris Church are a people who believe in the authority of Scripture. We are a people who believe that God has made Himself known through His Word, and we must remain convictional about the Bible itself, which is why we spend so much time teaching, preaching, reading, understanding, and therefore obeying the Word of God. The second crucial doctrine that we must remain convictional on, and which many other doctrines come to, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The central message of the Scripture is the message of God's mercy to save sinners. We often summarize the gospel through four primary moves, through God, man, or humanity, Christ, response. The Bible tells us about who God is, about His glory, His awesomeness, His wonder, that He is holy, He's set apart, that He's perfect and totally good. He is all-loving. He has always been loving. And in His love, He created human beings, mankind. In his image, therefore, every human being on the planet has inherent value, dignity, and worth. He created human beings apart from the rest of creation. They are set apart in a unique kind of relationship with their creator, God. And yet, every human being on the planet has rebelled against God and therefore stands under God's right wrath. All of our sin, the Bible says, separates us from that good, holy, and righteous God. So therefore, every human being stands under his wrath and deserves to be eternally separated, judged for their sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But God, in his mercy and his grace, sent his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man who lived the life that we were meant for perfectly, who then went to the cross as our substitute. And the Bible says that he died in our place so that the wrath of God was perfectly poured out on him. And anyone, every single person on the planet, has the opportunity to call out, to respond to the message of the gospel, to repent of their sin, to trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and therefore be reconciled to God, adopted into his family. For all who confess Christ, they're renewed. See, the reason that we must remain convictional about the gospel of Jesus is because so many other doctrines come to their conclusion in that doctrine about who God is, about who humanity is, about the nature of Jesus as the God-man, and about eternal life, both in either hell or in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the only good news. It's the only way that people can save. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We must remain convictional about the gospel, the message of salvation. Deeply held convictions reinvigorate a people to withstand any challenge that faces us. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II. And he knew that somebody had to stand up to the Nazi power. Somebody had to say no. Somebody had to withhold the line, or whatever cost would come, it didn't matter. Somebody had to remain convictional against Nazi power. And he famously said this in a speech to Parliament. He said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And brothers and sisters, how much greater has it been of every Christian martyr for the last 2,000 years who has said with Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." See, friends, if to have anything worth saying, to have anywhere worth going in this day and age, we must have a deeply held set of convictions, because it is only those convictions that will help us withstand any cultural challenge that faces our way. Grace Polaris Church, we are a people of conviction. But those convictions must lead us to action. Those convictions must lead us to go with something. Those convictions lead to application. So if we are truly convictional about the Word of God and the gospel of God, we must also be missional people. That's our second description. Grace Players Church, we are a missional people. True convictions reveal themselves in actions and reveal themselves in how one lives. Convictions anchor and stabilize us, but mission reminds us of why we exist. Jesus did not leave us simply with a statement of faith to believe. That's important. But he also gave us a mission to live out. Last January, in one of my candidating messages, I referenced a Barna survey that said 51% of Christians, churchgoers, 51% of churchgoers did not know or could not recognize the Great Commission. Now, I said then, and I'll say it now, if that's you, there's no reason for embarrassment now, but I hope for everybody who's part of Grace Polaris Church, even for one day, I hope that you become familiar with the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, circle that in your worship program, write it down, underline it in your Bible. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is where Jesus gives us what's called the Great Commission. This is the mission for his followers, what we're supposed to be about. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus gives his followers, his church, a mission, and that is to make disciples of all nations. Making disciples is the key verb, the primary idea that the Great Commission is about. Now, how do we make disciples? What does this actually look like? Well, there's two facets of that are included in this text. Making disciples first includes conversion. That's indicated by baptism. See, as the early followers of Jesus went throughout all the known world at that time, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And then people responded in faith and repentance. And then to signify that response, they were then baptized in the name of the true triune God to identify with the true Lord. Baptism does not save. It is simply a sign of conversion. But conversion is key. The gospel goes to people who have never heard, and they respond in faith and repentance, and they are baptized in the name of the triune God to identify with him. The second aspect of the Great Commission, the second aspect of living as a disciple, is one that is good or is around until Jesus comes. Well, both of them are. But every disciple now observes all that Jesus commanded. Notice that, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Obedience and observing Jesus' commands are also central to living as a disciple. And part of what's indicated there is not just conversion, but healthy churches. Now, you might say, I don't see church at all in this text. No, you don't, but the pattern of the book of Acts is that evangelism and new disciples then led to healthy churches where those disciples would live out all that Jesus had commanded. Brothers and sisters, one of my deeply held convictions is that we cannot obey all that Jesus commanded outside of the context of a healthy spiritual family, which is a local church. In any case, we then are on mission to make disciples and to live that out in local churches. As I said, the book of Acts models this. It is evangelism that led to local churches. Throughout Acts, we find that local churches are the fruit of evangelism and the context of our obedience. So therefore, a more robust definition of the mission of the church is appropriate, where Kevin DeYoung and Dre Gilbert write this. They say the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. See, part of the mission that Jesus has given us is to start and fuel healthy churches among the neighborhoods and the nations, among people who have never heard, to the glory of God. This is why we exist. And we continue to live that out as part of a local church now. And we see that the New Testament puts this directly as part of our identity. Being a disciple, being a child of God, means that we proclaim the word of God, means that we live out in obedience the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Notice, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, notice, you're a holy nation, a chosen people, so that you may proclaim his excellencies and greatness. See, disciple making is central to every follower of Jesus. It's part of our status as the people of God. We may have different roles. We may help make disciples in different fashions, and yet we're all here for the same purpose of making disciples. Think of an orchestra or a great team. The goal of an orchestra is to make beautiful music, and it takes each instrument playing their part to make that happen. The goal of a team is to win a game, and in each individual part of that, it needs to contribute to their skill and giftedness so that they might be successful. Brothers and sisters, why are you here? To make disciples to the glory of God. That's why we exist. Now, for over a decade, our church has had a mission statement, essentially a summary of that Great Commission, and hopefully you can say it in your sleep at one level. But this mission statement reminds us of who we are. It guides us. It helps us prioritize ministry and gives us a shared sense of meaning. We say often that Grace Players Church exists to honor God by multiplying devoted followers of Jesus through worship, community, training, and witness. Again, this is a summary statement of the Great Commission. It's a summary statement of a mature disciple and a healthy church. It shows that we're living for Jesus with the entirety of our lives. Consider the comprehensive description of a healthy church and of a mature disciple. First, worship. Worship, that is passion for God. Does that describe you? As a follower of Jesus, could people say that person is passionate for the glory of God? Does that describe our church? Well, are we a people that is so enthralled, so amazed, all inspired by the glory of God that we cannot help but give him praise, that we cannot help but obey because our lives are lived in worship? Does that describe our church? Secondly, community. This is participation in Jesus' family. Are you a committed member of this local church, or are you just an observer? Are you relationally connected with others in mutual care, in service, and accountability? Have you formally, through membership, covenanted with others and said, I'm here for you, you're here for me, and we need one another to get the glory? We need one another to help us mature as disciples. We need to be connected relationally with others. And not just relationally, again, as observers, but heartfelt commitment, deep conviction for and with one another to say that I can count on you and you can count on me. That's a healthy church. Thirdly, training. This is preparation for service. Are you growing in your faith? Are you maturing for ministry and as a follower of Jesus? Are you learning the word? Are you being transformed by the Spirit? Can someone watch the maturity of your life and say, that person is being transformed by the word of God and by the Spirit of God? That person is serving their brothers and sisters as part of their local church according to their gifts. They're seeking ways to be trained for ministry, to be equipped for the work of ministry. Are you contributing here? Are you looking to serve in some kind of capacity? And finally, witness. Witness. Local churches are lighthouses for the gospel. We display it and we declare it. Do you feel equipped to share the gospel of Jesus? Would you be able to summarize the gospel and how you've trusted in Christ for your own salvation and how you're able to share that with others and invite them to respond? Do you recognize your role as a witness, as a disciple maker? See, brothers and sisters, if we are convictional people, then we must be a missional people. There really is no choice. May it never be said of Grace Polaris Church that those people have a high view of Scripture. Those people have a high view of God. Those people have a robust understanding of the gospel. But those people don't share the gospel. See, brothers and sisters, if we are deeply convictional, we will be deeply missional. We are a missional people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one had died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. We have deeply concluded, we are convinced of this, that Jesus Christ really died and really rose again, so therefore all of our life is lived for him. We don't get to pick and choose which of Jesus' words or which of the New Testament, which of the Old Testament that we like and don't like. No, we have concluded that one has died for all. Therefore, we don't live for ourselves. Therefore, we are a missional people. And I am so thankful for how our church has been a missional people throughout its history. How we have prioritized sending of workers to those who have never heard. We have prioritized giving to resource those workers in difficult places. How we have said that we realize the gospel of Jesus leads us to share. May that continue to be true about us. So the best of our history, we have been a people of conviction, and we have been a people of mission. But are we tempted to rest on our laurels? Are we tempted at all, especially for any of us who have been around here for a measure of time, to say, but you don't remember how good we had it back then? Man, we were really cranking back in that day. Are we tempted to simply look in the rearview mirror and say, well, that was true then, and you know what, in the midst of the chaos in our culture now, we'll do the best we can until Jesus comes? See, we are a convictional people. We are a missional people. But now I ask the question, are we an ambitious people? Are we an ambitious people? This is our summary word for vision. See, vision is a more contemporary mindset. It's present and contextual. It can be even adjustable by any number of factors that go on, but allows us to have strategic goals and assignments and reach for something in the now. Are we an ambitious people? Now, you might stumble over that word, ambitious. I kind of do at times, because ambition can be a dangerous thing. It can be sometimes opposed to faithfulness. You know, really, as churches, we do a lot of the same things week in and week out. You come here on Sunday mornings, you're going to hear a message from the scripture, you're going to hear prayers, you're going to sing, we're going to gather together, we're going to confess sin, we're going to celebrate one another, we're going to remind ourselves of the gospel, we're going to gather in groups, and we're going to hear prayer requests, we're going to care for people, we're going to do lots of ordinary things. We're simply going to remain faithful to each other. Yes. But in part of our ambition is making that good news known to those who've never heard. But mere ambition opposed to faithfulness is not good. Ambition can steer leaders away from their convictions to simply try to draw crowds or grow their influence and neglect commitments to the word and to the gospel. But Paul here in Romans 15 makes it clear that not all ambition is bad ambition. John Piper calls it a holy ambition or a godly ambition. When Allie read from Romans 15, verse 20, she read this. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Grace Pillars Church, are we an ambitious people? We need to clarify Paul's ambition in just a couple of ways. I want to call it a gospel ambition. Paul had a gospel ambition, and that includes evangelism in healthy churches. It includes the application of the Great Commission, but in new places and frontiers. Paul, first, was ambitious to make the gospel known where people had not heard it. Throughout the book of Acts, Paul and the other apostles go to people and to places where the gospel had not been heard. They firmly believed what Romans 10 says, that how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul knew that the only way for people who had not heard the gospel to be saved was to have that gospel taken to them, for someone to actually share it with them, and for them to respond in faith and repentance. There is no plan B for people who are currently dead in their sins to come to faith and relationship with Jesus apart from somebody telling them that good news and them responding to it. If you're here and not a Christian today, then you have heard the good news of Jesus. You are unlike many other people in the world. You have come and heard about how your sin can be forgiven, how you can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. And brothers and sisters, it must be our ambition to take that good news to people who have never heard it. Are we an ambitious people? Oh, do we have a gospel ambition to take the gospel to people who have never heard, who are currently dead in their sins? Think about your relationships right now. The people in your life. Common people. People in your family, your workplace, your neighborhood. People who, apart from hearing the good news of Jesus and responding to it in faith and repentance, will spend eternity separated from God. What if we were a people of gospel ambition? What if every single one of us committed to praying for just one person in this next year? And we prayed two things. First, we prayed that God would make us bold to share and clear with the gospel message. And secondly, that God would open their eyes to see the glory of Christ, that he would change their heart, that he would provide life where there's currently death. In your worship program, you'll find a tear-off sheet in here. On one side, it says, I commit to praying for, and you can put that name. That's a thing that you need to put somewhere that you're consistently seeing it. In your car, so you're praying regularly, or in your Bible. For with that, there are 30 days of devotionals to remind you, to provide some prayer encouragement as you pray for these people, that you'd be praying for your clarity, that you'd be praying that God would work in their hearts. What if we all committed to praying for one person, and over the course of this next year, we sought to share that gospel with them? On the other side of that is the simple summary message of the gospel. What if you went to a friend or a coworker and said, you know what? I really value our relationship. I really appreciate you. We've had maybe spiritual conversations in the past, and I just want to make sure that you know the things that are most important to me. Can I tell you that gospel message? And then you read them that. What if, I can't promise this, that's in God's sovereignty, but what if that we baptize in this next year some of the very people that you wrote down on that note? Are we ambitious as a people to make the gospel known to people who have never heard? And that's a local idea. But are we also ambitious to make the gospel known among the people around the world who have never heard as well? Yes, there are millions in our place. I hear it often. Why do we take the gospel to the nations when there's still thousands or millions locally who don't have the gospel yet either? Well, guess what? The people locally have us to take it to them. The billions of people around the planet right now don't have people to take it to them. So we prioritize global mission among the least reached because currently there are not even people who are going to those nations. And currently those people will live and die without ever hearing the name Jesus. We prioritize a gospel ambition to make Christ known locally into the spheres and the relationships of people that we are the ones that God has put in their lives so that they might hear and respond to it. And when we respond with a gospel ambition to take the good news to those nations and those people who have never heard, is God raising up among us workers for that? Is God making us a generous people who will give to that? Is God transforming our reliance on him that we would pray for that? Are we an ambitious people? The second piece of ambition that I think Paul had here and that I hope that we have as a congregation as well is that we would be ambitious about establishing healthy and reproducible churches. As you might accuse me with Matthew 28 and say, I look at the Great Commission and I don't see local churches mentioned there. And I look at Romans 15 and I also don't see churches mentioned there. And you'd be right. except, as I hope to prove throughout a life of ministry here, is that the book of Acts talks about evangelism that leads to healthy churches. The apostles and others were not finished ministering in a particular location until a local church was established. And a healthy church was raised up to maintain a gospel witness and to fuel obedience until for the glory of God until the return of Jesus. A gospel ambition includes evangelism and living in a healthy church. Part of what we do is equip one another. Part of what we do is encourage and love one another. And as I mentioned about needing some equipping or training in evangelism, you can see a class that's coming up on September 23rd as a way of being trained to, can I get a witness? Are we trained and equipped to do that? And are we trained here as local disciples to live that out in the context of a healthy church? Grace Players Church, we need to be a people of gospel ambition to model a healthy church so that what we produce, what we send out, is reproducible. It's people have seen a healthy church function. May not exactly in the same way, maybe not with all the same ministries, but certainly with the same kind of convictions, mission, and ambition to make Christ known among people in places that are never heard. So let me ask, who's that one person you're praying for? But also, what steps do you need to take now to be a contributor here at Grace? Maybe you've been on the sidelines, an observer, for a little while. You maybe have even been involved in ministry. And you might say, I don't get the point of membership. Let me simply say, membership is a way of you and us formalizing our commitments to one another. Show us. It's helpful for you, it's helpful for our congregation, for you to formalize those commitments. If you've been coming to Grace for any length of time, formalize those commitments through church membership. Maybe you've not been baptized as a follower of Jesus yet, and you're simply a little bit nervous to be in front of people or whatever, and you've been following Jesus for a little while, but you've not been baptized to declare that to the seen and unseen world. There's a baptism class coming up. Be baptized. Celebrate what Jesus is doing in your life. Maybe threefold communion has been something that has not been, it's been a marginal thing at best for you, a unique practice of which you have lots of questions about, or something you've neglected. Brothers and sisters, threefold communion is a time that we as a whole church come together to reaffirm our commitments. We obey Jesus when he says, do this in remembrance of me. If you're not doing it, I have no other way to say that you're disobeying Jesus. That we come together as followers of Christ to renew our commitments to one another, to be a healthy church, committed to his word, in submission to his leaders, and in mutual accountability and participation with one another. See, Paul's ambition was to make Christ known and then to see healthy churches established in those places to the glory of God. Are we a people of gospel ambition? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. And therefore, behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. So our main idea that I hope to get across today and all that we've said and all that we look forward to is reminding us of where we've come and where we're going, is that with the power and presence of Christ, we can be a people of gospel ambition. With the power, with the presence of Christ, we can be a people of gospel ambition. With our convictions, on the mission to make disciples, to make Christ known and see healthy churches established among people and places who have never heard. So you might look at the news and think about life and think Christianity is losing. In the United States, we see declining church attendance numbers and membership roles that are quickly becoming outdated. We're hearing of a post-Christian society in such a way that it almost can seem like, you know what, God is done with us here. There's nothing really good going on. And that kind of those kinds of thoughts, that kind of action can lead us to be marginalized. It can lead us to think low about God's sovereignty, can lead us to think that we're somehow not going to be victorious in the way that God would call us to in this life. Sure, it may be challenging. Sure, it may be difficult. It may not work out exactly as we hope. But brothers and sisters, God has promised to build his church. And the way that he promised to build his church is by his people making the gospel known to people who have never heard. Think about those early Christians. There was nothing special about them. They were some of the marginalized of society, and then as they converted to Christianity, they became even more marginalized. But they did not cloister away from the world. They engaged with it. They had no sword to fight off their enemies. They had no voting booth to elect their politician. But they had the word of God, the presence of God, and the authority of God to go to places and to people who have never heard with the gospel of God to make disciples for his glory. See, when I think about the history of our church, I think about, 60 years ago, that it started. People came and had enough bold gospel ambition to look at Columbus and say, there needs to be a church there that believes the word, that preaches the gospel. We were started. We were built under a long, faithful ministry. The word was preached. Members were empowered. We reached out with new and innovative ways, but we were always faithful to our convictions about the word and to the gospel. We've been sustained in hard seasons in our church. Life hasn't always been easy here, but God has been faithful to sustain us. Been renovated at times, physically and figuratively. They're renovated that we might be right functioning, that we might be a healthy congregation, that we might be rightly set up for a new age. The question now is that will we be people of ambition to look at developing gospel opportunities? That we won't just think about how massive we can make this place, that how big and grand we can make our ministry, but we would be ambitious to make Christ known among the people, among the nations who have never heard. Would we be about development in the future? Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, to know where we're going, we have to know where we came from. And God, I'm thankful for the leaders and for the people of this church that you've used to faithfully preach your gospel, for the people who have been bold in evangelism to share it with their friends and loved ones and neighbors, for the congregation who has sent out some of our best and brightest over the course of time to make the gospel known to people who have never heard. And I pray, Lord, now for a new day of that, that we would always be faithful to your word, that we would always be faithful to you, and that we would be ambitious about making Christ known and famous because you're worth it. Fill us, Lord, with the reminder of who people are, of the need of repentance, of the glory of Christ. May we rejoice that you've saved us and long to tell that good news to others. In Jesus' name, amen.